The title of the sermon today is Life in the Cauldron. Life in the Cauldron. Pre-preparation for Passover. Life in the Cauldron. Pre-preparation considerations for Passover. Pre-preparation considerations for Passover. I want to begin with two questions. I want to begin by asking two questions. What if this were all there is? What if this were all there is? I mean, this life. What if this life was all, were all there is? If this life is all there is, the second question, are you excited about your future? Are you excited about your future? I know that there are some in the church whose life right now couldn't be much better. There are some in the church who maybe have wealth and things are going well, no health problems, no direct family member with health problems. I mean, life is just cruising along. And that is indeed a wonderful blessing if that's the case. But I know that for the majority of others, we are struggling, and those who are struggling, to stay positive about life. And many are trying to stay positive about the future. Where we are on life's path can have a major impact on how we think about both of those questions. Where we are in life has an impact on how we think about both of those questions. If this life were all there is, are you excited about the future? You know, if you're older, in retirement, or at the stage of pre-retirement, there's likely a level of tension and anxiety regarding the future. If you're older, or you're in retirement, or you're in pre-retirement, there's likely a little bit of anxiety regarding the future. You know, if I have planned, you might say, well financially, will my savings last? Will they last? And more importantly, who's going to take care of me when I cannot take care of myself? And what quality of care will that be? Right? So even if I have enough money, even if I have planned for the future, and I think I have enough money to last through this life, when I get to the place where I can't take care of myself, who's going to take care of me? And what quality of care will that be? Those who are in the workforce, pondering retirement, are probably looking at Social Security, the 401k, and savings and thinking, I don't know. You know, if I'm dependent upon the government to fill the gap, that is not exactly a good place to be. Will the government just keep changing the rules and chomping away at my future through taxation, inflation, deficit spending? You know, if I'm 50 years old and making $110,000 a year and have $300,000 in my 401k, some calculations say that I will need $2.4 million to retire comfortably at age 67. That's about $1 million short of where I'm projected to be if that $300,000 that I have in my 401k just grows as expected. That still leaves me $1 million short based on some calculations. For younger adults or adults with young families busily working for the now and planning for their children's future, you may be hoping that this crazy world just stays sane long enough for them to get established so that you can begin thinking about retirement. So you can just begin to think about what your future might look like. So that you can then begin to think about sharing your dreams. And if you're a teenager, you may be thinking, you know, school is a crazy train. I just can't wait to get off, get on my own, get out of this house and start college. That's all I want. And then overshadowing all of this, we look at a world right now where the leaders of nations are finding it necessary to make war with other nations and threatening nuclear armament as though our lives are just disposable pieces in a chess game. And if after the game is played, the world looks like Ukraine or the earthquake-ravaged areas of Turkey and Syria, that's okay, because whoever survives will just pick up the pieces, place them back on the chessboard of life. Life just might not include you, as all the plans and the dreams you have are a pile of rubbish and ash. You know, all of these dynamics are being mixed around in what I like to call a cauldron of life. A cauldron of life. I picture life as a big black pot, a big cauldron, sitting on an open flame at which a witch and a warlock take turns turning it and stirring it slowly, bringing it up to a boil with their hideous laugh. And we're just people in the cauldron, in the cauldron. You know, does our life come down to being just a good person to those we come in contact with? Does this Christian life just come down to dealing positively with being swashed around in the cauldron, avoiding being a casualty of someone's insane chess game, hoping Christ intervenes miraculously in your life, in your trials, as you grow old and just eventually die? What if that was all there is to life? No resurrection, no plan of salvation. You're just existing in this life, thankful for God's blessings, but this is all there is. Are you excited about your future? You know, the Apostle Paul had something to say about that. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. That's life in the cauldron. If that is all there is to life, are you happy about your future? The Apostle Paul, again here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, has something to say about that. He says this, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still dead in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If in this life only, if this is it, we are among all men most pitiable. If this life is all there is, if we, the called of Jesus Christ, see this life as all there is, Christ says, we are most pitiable. Now, what would make us of all men most pitiable? If we, the called of Christ, with God's Holy Spirit and the knowledge of his plan, have hope only in this life, if we cannot see our future beyond life's cauldron, if we begin to live and believe as though life in the cauldron is all there is, then we, of all men and women on the face of this earth, are the most pitiable of all. But we're not. but we're not. Look, we, the called of God and of Christ, are in the same cauldron of life as everyone else on earth. We're in the same cauldron. But for those called by God, we are expected to look up out of the cauldron of life with our lens of scripture firmly in place to see not only the meaning of the chess game where we are expendable pawns as we swash around in this cauldron, but we should also see the true purpose of this life and embrace our role as future kings and priests in training for everlasting life in the future kingdom of God. We have to see that. We have to know that. That is the only way to make sense of the cauldron, is hope, faith, and vision beyond this life. Therefore, before this Passover, in getting deeply involved in examining ourselves, I want to help us to get our minds and our hearts focused in the right direction. I want to help us to get our minds and our hearts focused up out of the cauldron. We need to get our minds focused up out of the cauldron. We are in a cauldron. It has been turned by a witch and a warlock, Satan and spiritual deception swashing us around. Before the Passover, I want to get our eyes looking up out of the cauldron. I want to give us some things to consider prior to the Passover to help lift our focus from life's cauldron and hope in Christ only in this life to see our awesome future in the kingdom of God. And then, with that assurance and focus, begin the examination process that is required prior to Passover. I want us to look upward before we begin to look inward. Because sometimes if we start to first look inward, all we're going to see is life's cauldron. All we're going to see are the problems in life. All that we will see are the difficulties and the challenges of life. All that we will see is the sickness and the death and the insanity of life. Before we begin to look inward, I want us to first start looking upward out of the cauldron. I will be focusing on a section of scripture of Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer before his death. Go with me over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6. John 17, beginning in verse 6. This is the section of scripture that I'll be focusing on. I will read verses 6 to 11 as an introduction to my primary focus of this section of scripture that really begins down in verse 12. But I want to use verse 6 to 11 as the introduction. In my Bible, right there at verse 6 in John chapter 17, it has a subtitle there that says, Jesus Christ prays for his disciples. Jesus Christ prays for his disciples. This is Jesus Christ's final prayer to his Father. And this is his focus. This section, he focuses on his disciples. His disciples that he knows and recognizes are in life's cauldron. He's going to leave us in that cauldron. We want to take note of what Jesus Christ prays for his disciples. Let's begin reading here in verse 6. It says, I have manifested your name. He's praying to his Father in heaven. I have manifested your name, Father, in the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, we belong to God the Father, and God the Father has given us to Jesus Christ, his Son. You need to know that. You know, John 17, verse 6 says, you need to know that. You need to know that. You need to know that you have been given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. John 17, verse 7. John 17, verse 7 says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the word which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. No, that's a wonderful summary. That's a summary statement of our calling, our conversion through baptism and receipt of God's Holy Spirit and our faithfulness. He says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. We know that. Even though we're in life's cauldron, we have to know that. It says, for I have given them the words which you have given me. Do we know that? And they have received them, and they have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Those of us who are in the cauldron, who have God's Holy Spirit, have to know that. We have to be able to look up out of the cauldron and know that, and not forget that. Verse 9, Jesus Christ says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. This life is not all there is. This life is not all there is. Jesus Christ's prayer is that we be kept through God's name until we become one with God the Father and one with Jesus Christ. No matter what it is that we go through, we each must come to know that. We must come to believe that, hold on to that, never let it go. This is our future beyond life's cauldron. Our future beyond life's cauldron is to become one with God the Father and one with Jesus Christ. Therefore, before looking inward in preparation for the Passover, lift your eyes above life's cauldron to the future where we will be one with God the Father and Jesus Christ by doing the following. I want to give us some things to think about. I want to give us some things to really think about prior to looking inward, prior to our self-inspection, our self-examination. Because I want to make sure that first we get our eyes looking up out of the cauldron. So we want to begin looking up out of the cauldron by doing the following. Number one, embrace who you are called to be and commit to never being lost. Commit to never being lost. Embrace who you are called to be and commit to never, ever being lost. John chapter 17, verse 12. Christ continues his prayer. He said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. Those whom God is working with right now to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God are incredibly special people. You are incredibly special people. You must know that. You must commit to never being lost. Never being lost. You know, many who came into the church in the 50s, the 60s, and 70s did so out of fear that Christ would return, the tribulation would begin, and they wanted to be taken away to a place of safety before that cauldron overboiled, right? That was the motivator. We know that Christ is going to return. We know that things are going to get horrible. The tribulation is going to come. I want to be taken to a place of safety before that cauldron overboils. That's the motivator. You know, there's nothing wrong with fear of annihilation. Nothing wrong with fear of annihilation being a part of the motivation. But if that is the single motivation or the primary motivation, that can be a problem over time. That can become a problem over time. If Christ does not return when expected, or the boiling points in the cauldron of life begins to simmer down and life becomes comfortable, the threat becomes less of a motivator. We saw that through the 80s and the 90s. Right? The threat of the tribulation, the threat of immediate departure to the place of safety began to simmer down. That was a primary motivator. We can feel like we are at times on a seesaw or a yo-yo as the threat monitor and the zeal for God is taken up and down by war, rumors of war, famine, pestilence, religious deception, but no Christ. It had been 10 years, no Christ. 15 years, no Christ. 20 years, no Christ. 30 years, no Christ. 50 years, no Christ. So the threat seems like it's gone. Family, our primary motivator must be that God the Father has called us from among billions of people on earth to his Son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill a special role in a kingdom of God, no matter what happens or does not happen in our lifetime in life's cauldron. We have to have our primary focus be that God has called you, God has called me to fulfill a purpose in his kingdom, no matter when Christ returns, no matter how cold or hot or warm or lukewarm the cauldron becomes. What matters is what God has called us to be. To be. God has called us to be kings and priests in his kingdom. You know, I don't know if we fully comprehend that. I don't know if our children comprehend that. I don't know if our teenagers comprehend that. You know, as a teenager in the cauldron observing my father, who is called and chosen by God the Father to Jesus Christ, you know, I don't remember the truth of what God called my father to be in the future cross my mind. I don't remember really thinking about what God called him to be. You know, I often thought about what God called him to do because the things that God called him to do impacted my life. It impacted me. You know, he was to keep the Sabbath day holy. He was to tithe faithfully and give an offering. He was to keep the holy days of God. He was to be a loving father, a loving husband. He was to be a trustworthy neighbor. He was to be always learning from God's word. Else, no place of safety when the cauldron overboils. Right? That was the premise. You better do these things, else no place of safety when the cauldron overboils. As a teenager, I believe I could have articulated fairly accurately what my father was called to do. I believe I could articulate fairly accurately what I was called to do. But I don't think I thought much about what my father was called to ultimately be in the future. What was he called to be? You know, I don't know if the weight and the significance of what he was called to be was a guide and an inspiration as he made his way through the cauldron called life. As a result, when the conditions in the cauldron changed, either for the very good or life was just a boringly humming along life, I think he, along with many others, lost track or never understood what they were called to be. Then when the winds of false doctrine began to blow, what he was called to do was then tossed around. Right? The focus was, what am I to do? Not what am I to be? You know, when it called into question the Sabbath, you don't have to keep the Sabbath day. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to follow clean and unclean meats. You don't have to do these things. When that religious deception began to swirl, suddenly what he was called to do was tossed around. And he lost track of whom he was called to be. And he became lost. He became lost. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. You see, we have to embrace who we are called to be and never get lost. Yes, we need to do all of those things. But life in the cauldron will cause us to at times question what we are doing. But we must never forget who we're called to be. In the process of doing what we are being called to do. Don't forget who you are called to be and commit to never being lost. Here, Ephesians 4, verse 14, says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. He was called to be in the truth, to grow up in all things into Christ. Into Christ. That's what he's called to be. That's what we're called to be. We got to lift our eyes up out of the cauldron to remember who we're called to be. And never get lost. You see, God just hasn't flung his Holy Spirit around in the cauldron of life willy-nilly. And God understood that life for human beings is a cauldron. And in that cauldron, his children would experience everything that everyone else in the cauldron would experience. There would be joy and sadness in the cauldron. There would be good fortune and tragedy in the cauldron, sickness and health, comfort and pain, peace and war, truth and deception, life and death, all in the cauldron. Jesus Christ prayed that we not be taken out of the cauldron. He doesn't want us to get lost. He gave us his Holy Spirit so that we don't get lost. But there are individuals in the cauldron that God the Father and Jesus Christ would place his Holy Spirit into, not so that they would escape the cauldron of life, so that they would escape all the heartbreak and the deception that takes place in the cauldron. He gave his Holy Spirit so that we would not be lost. But if our eyes are only looking at the cauldron, if our eyes are only concerned with the pieces down here, we can think that this is all there is. My health is all there is. What I have in the bank is all there is. We need to get our eyes first looking up out of the cauldron. Go back to John 17, verse 12. John 17, verse 12. Note carefully the words that this high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ actually says, what Christ actually says here. John 17, verse 12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus Christ did not say that none of them would ever be sick, in pain, sad, discouraged, deceived at times, experience tragedy, or even die. That's life in the cauldron. Christ did not want them to be lost. the tragedy of life in the cauldron was made clear how tragic life can be in the cauldron was made clear by witnessing what happened to Christ's first earthly disciple. From my perspective, Christ's first earthly disciple was John the Baptist. John the Baptist leaped in the womb of Elizabeth at the presence of Jesus Christ while Christ was still in the womb of Mary. For me, John the Baptist was the first disciple of Christ. That Jesus Christ, when he says none of them were lost, he includes John the Baptist among those individuals. And we can look and see what happened to this first disciple of Jesus Christ who is making his way through life in the cauldron to help us to understand that life in the cauldron is not easy. Life in the cauldron is often unpredictable. Life in the cauldron can be tragic. What happened to John the Baptist in life's cauldron? Go with me over to Mark chapter 6 and verse 22. Mark chapter 6 and verse 22. We can look at our life. We can look at what's happening with us. We can think about the health traumas that we've been through or what we're going through with family members, what we're going through with ourselves and think, you know, I don't know if I can make it through this cauldron. No, you can make it through this cauldron. Not only can you make it through this cauldron, you can make it through this cauldron and not be lost. No matter what happens in this cauldron, no matter what that witch and warlock stirs up, you can make it through this life in this cauldron. You got to keep your eyes looking up. Here in Mark chapter 6, verse 22, this was John the Baptist, again, from my perspective, the first disciple of Jesus Christ. Look what happened to him. It says, and when Herodias' daughter, who Josephus identifies as Salome, Josephus in the Antiquities of the Jews provides this history as well and identifies exactly who she was. Her name was Salome. When Herodias' daughter, Salome herself, came in and danced, that word dance means pantomime, to act out in a choreographic work. It does not say that the dancing here was provocative, but it likely was very provocative. It was likely very sexual. That's the context that you get when you read through this section. And when Herodias' daughter, Salome herself, came in and danced, and it pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. Now, that type of response doesn't come from a little girl tap dancing. I'm just saying. That's not the response. This is life in the cauldron. This is life in the cauldron. Verse 24, so when she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, her mother said, the head of John the Baptist. That's insane. And what type of life and trauma has this girl and her mother, for that matter, experienced in life's cauldron at that time to be offered up to half of the kingdom and decide that instead they'd rather have John the Baptist's head on a platter? That wasn't how John the Baptist expected his life to end. But that's life in the cauldron. You see, we look around at life today and say, oh, look what's happening on the news. Oh, look how insane people are. This is insanity here. Even though John the Baptist would lose his life, Jesus Christ did not want him to be lost because of what was going to happen in the cauldron. Verse 25. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked the king, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorrowful. Yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. That's life in the cauldron. Political pressure, life in the cauldron. What I look like among my peers, life in the cauldron. John the Baptist is an expendable pawn in a game of chess. Life in the cauldron. Verse 27. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. Now here's John the Baptist in prison. Here's somebody coming down the hallway. Here are the guards. I'm finally going to get an opportunity to explain to the king what's going on. And then who turns the corner? The executioner. What? The executioner? You must be mistaken. You can't be sending an executioner for me. Welcome to life in the cauldron. Welcome to an expendable pawn in a game of chess. And he went and beheaded him in prison, verse 28, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. John the Baptist was beheaded at the request of an insane woman who then allowed her daughter to carry his head on a platter. Salome was likely somewhere between the age of 12 and 15. What type of trauma was that for her? She may not think she was traumatized. If you're carrying a person's head on a platter, you're traumatized. So escaping the worst of tragedy in the cauldron of life is no guarantee. The first disciple of Jesus Christ shows us that John the Baptist is dead. The mother is already insane. The king is more concerned about his political face, and the girl is traumatized for life. So goes life in the cauldron. But John the Baptist was dead, but he was not lost. Christ said, none of them is lost except the son of perdition. You see, of all things, while being swashed around in the cauldron of life, Christ does not want any of us to be lost. With whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation is, whatever the trial is, whatever the problem is, don't be lost. Don't get lost. You know, there are all kinds of heartbreaks and things that take place in the cauldron of life. Christ says, don't be lost. So here again, here in John chapter 17, verse 12, it says, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. This word lost here is a very ominous word. This word lost here in the Greek is apolomi, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I, apolomi. It means to destroy fully, to perish, to lose, to die. To perish, to destroy, to cause destruction of a person or an object or an institution. Keep something here. Go with me over to John. I want to see two other places where this word is used by Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus Christ says here in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, speaking of Satan, right? Who's stirring the cauldron? Satan is stirring the cauldron. He's the warlock. The witch is all the religious deception in this world, stirring the cauldron. The thief, speaking of Satan, does not come in except to steal, except to kill, except to apolyme, destroy, to cause people to lose, to cause people to get lost. Jesus Christ said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Christ also uses this word over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Here in Matthew 10, verse 28, it says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, fear God the Father, who is able to destroy, apolyme, lose out on both the soul and the body in hell. Jesus Christ doesn't want us to be lost. No one was lost except the son of perdition. Back to John 9, verse 12. John 17, verse 12. It says, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. This word perdition is a derivative of the word apolyme. This word perdition is apolyē, apolyē, A-P-O-L-E-I-A. This word perdition means ruin, loss, physical, spiritual, or eternal. It means damnable, damnable. No one is lost except the son who is damnable. We don't know specifically what Judas's outcome is, but these words give a pretty strong indication that he became eternally lost. Eternally lost. Family, you will go through stuff in this cauldron called life. The church and all of its members are in the cauldron. That includes church administration, the ministerial board of directors, every pastor, every elder, every deacon, every parishioner, and their children, and those under their care. We're all in the cauldron. In this cauldron called life, there is separation, there's divorce, there's adultery, there's lying, cheating, stealing, lack of faith, lack of holiness, lack of wisdom. There is sin in the cauldron. There are sinners in the cauldron. There is sin in the church. There are sinners in the church. Christ is well aware of that. That's why we have the Passover. He desires that none of those called by his Father becomes lost. Before we begin to examine ourselves and find all the places in our life where we're falling short, first get your eyes up out of the cauldron. God doesn't want you to become lost. Despite what you may be working on or working through or what Christ may reveal in your self-examination process prior to Passover, commit to never becoming lost. You become lost when you forget who God has called you to be or to become. God has called us to become and to be kingly priests or priestly kings in the kingdom of God. Let Christ know as you enter into the Passover season that you're not lost and that you never want to be lost. Regardless of your sins, who you are, remain committed to being and becoming what God the Father and Jesus Christ has called you to be, along with what you are called to do. What we are called to do can become a challenge at times. We cannot lose focus on who God has called us to be. To be. Embrace who you are called to be. Commit to never being lost. Never being lost. Point number two. before looking inward in preparation for the Passover, lift your eyes above life's cauldron to the future where we will be one with God the Father, one with Jesus Christ by doing the following. Number two, embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. Embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. Embrace who you are called to be. Commit to never being lost. I don't care what it is that you're going through. I don't care how many problems, how many sins, how high they are, how deep they are, how wide they are. Commit to never being lost. Don't leave and give up on this way of life. And number two, embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. As you begin the Passover examination, look up out of the cauldron and embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. Let's continue here with Christ's high priestly prayer, specifically regarding his disciples, John 17, verse 13. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That they may have their joy fulfilled in themselves. What is Christ joyful about? What brings Christ joy? You know, Christ is joyful about the prospect of adding us, his brothers and his sisters, into everlasting life with he and the Father in the kingdom of God. Yes, you're in the cauldron, but embrace the joy. Embrace the joy. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," we can read in Scripture. We have John the Baptist. We have so many others. We have ourselves. We have those who are asleep waiting for Christ's return. They're not lost. We have so many. That great cloud of witnesses are individuals who held on to the truth. So let us therefore lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Note what Christ says here. Lay it aside. Why are you laying it aside? "And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father's on the throne of God." How did Jesus Christ get through it all? For the joy. For the joy. How will you get through it all? The joy. If we have our head only face down in this cauldron, we're not looking up to remember the joy that Jesus Christ has promised us. We got to get our eyes up out of the cauldron. Jesus Christ said, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What will help us to endure the cross of life? Remembering the joy. Christ is there waiting for us to make it through life's cauldron without being lost by embracing his joy, his vision of what we shall be. Yes, the warlock Satan and the witch, religious deception, believe that they are in control of life's cauldron. They believe that they're in control of life's cauldron. Not only everyone in the world swirling around and swashing around in this cauldron as the heat gets hotter and hotter, but he believes that he can cause your light, the Holy Spirit in you, to be snuffed out. That's what he believes. Satan is in control. He's only in control to the extent that God the Father and Jesus Christ allows. You got to know that. Whatever the challenge is that you're going through, whatever the problem is that you're going through, Jesus Christ is already aware. He's well aware. We must embrace the joy that is in knowing Jesus Christ. And it does not matter the trials that we are enduring. Go with me over to Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Speaking about Stephen. Now, Stephen was in life's cauldron. Disciple of Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit. Another disciple of Christ. Here in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up out of the cauldron into heaven. Stephen is about to be stoned to death. Where's his eyes? Where are our eyes? He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I got joy. It's going to be all right. I might get stoned to death, but it's going to be all right. I might be sick, laying in my bed, but it's going to be all right. That's what I told Mr. Coolis. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he called, as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. How could he say that? He could say that because he recognized who was stirring the cauldron. It wasn't these people. They were pawns in the game just like him. Satan was stirring it. Lay the sin at his feet. Don't lay it at their feet, Father. They don't know what they're doing. I have joy. I have joy. Wherever we are, before we start looking in to examine ourselves, look up and embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. You got to look up out the cauldron. You got to look up out the cauldron. Now, we can become very discouraged as we question the depth of our spiritual conversion. It's natural. But that's why I want us to first make sure that we have our minds and our heart focused up out of the cauldron. Now, we all hope that we can be like John the Baptist. We hope that we can all be like Stephen and face danger. But we sometimes struggle with producing the spiritual growth that we know that we should with what God has given us as we swash around through life's cauldron. And sometimes we can go through the examination process prior to Passover and come out depressed, wanting to give up, not even wanting to go. And I can understand that. I've had people say, I don't even want to go to Passover, Mr. Jackson, because of the sins that I'm dealing with. Get your eyes up out of the cauldron. Remember what God has called you to be. You're committed to not being lost. Focused on the joy. But sometimes we can get pretty low about what we know we should be producing. compared to what we are producing. Go with me over to Matthew 25, verse 22. Matthew 25, verse 22. Here in Matthew 25, verse 22, this is the parable about the talents. It says here, he, verse 22, Matthew 25, verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. You gave me two, Lord. I've gained two more besides them. Now, when I read this, I get a sense of this individual standing before Christ with shame, humbled, a broken heart, knowing that through life, he should have produced more with what God had given him. That's how I see this individual with two talents. I should have produced more with what God, what you, Father, had given me. He says, Lord, you gave me two. I should have grown it to 10, but I only have two. I only grew two. I even got lost a few times, but I didn't remain lost as I battled through life's cauldron. I tried to keep your Sabbath day. I tried to keep your holy days. I tried to do to others as I desired them to do to me. I tried to have your law as a light to my path. I didn't always do too well with that, Father. I only gained two. I'm not lost. I know whom you called me to be and who I'm to become. Although I stumble and fall sometimes, Father, I only have two. I only gained two, Father. I didn't bury them. I didn't put them in the ground, but I also didn't grow them like I should have. You know, my lamps were dry at times. I didn't always have the flask ready to refill. Father, I only gained two. I know I should have gained 10. I look at over at so-and-so, and they seem like they're doing so well with your law. They're doing so well with your truth. You know, they've gained 10, 20, 30. Father, I only gained two. I only gained two, Father. His Lord said to him, verse 23, well done, you good and faithful servant. You only gained two. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. You should have been faithful over a lot of things. I get that. But you didn't give up. You committed to not being lost. You only gained two. That's all right. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we're pushing for, family. That's what we're fighting for. Yes, I should have had 10. I should have did 12. I didn't do with the talents and abilities that you gave me like I should have, Father. I only gained two. But I ain't lost. I'm not lost. Family, as you enter the Passover this season, embrace the joy of the Lord. If you only had one talent and you gained one, Lord, I only gained one. If you had two and You only gained two? I only gained two. If you had 10 and you gained two, Lord, I only gained two. But I ain't lost. I'm struggling. I'm trying to keep your Sabbath day. I'm trying to keep your holy days. I'm trying to do to others as I would want them to do unto me. I'm trying to be faithful. I know I have problems. I only gained two. Family, you have gained talents this past year. I firmly and deeply believe that every one of you have gained some talents this year. It may not have been as much as you wanted to be. It may have only been two. But you're not lost. You're still here. You may have at times only gained one when it should have been two. But rejoice in the Lord for what you have done well. Look up out the cauldron. Get your eyes up out the cauldron and rejoice in what you have done. Before you start counting the multiple ways that you've come up short, make sure you account for what you have done well with the talents that you have gained. Life in the cauldron isn't the same for everyone. Many of those that God has called and given His Holy Spirit to in this life's cauldron were traumatized by sin as infants. Many of those who God has called and given His Spirit to and placed in the cauldron of life were traumatized as children or teenagers. Where's the mind of little Salome, who somehow thought it okay to carry the head of John the Baptist on a platter? Where's 12 or 15? Those traumas in life, we take into our relationships as husbands. The experiences of life, good and bad, we take into our relationships as wives, as friends, as co-workers, as neighbors, as brethren. Some of those traumas we have in life can hold us back to where we only gain two. But I'm not lost. And I'm pressing forward. Now, why we do what we do, why at times we feel the way we feel, why we react the way we react, we may not even understand, but God does. He knows the heart. Embrace the joy of what God has called you to become. To become. Acts 15 verse 8. You can jot it down. I just read it. Acts 15 verse 8 says, so God, who knows the heart. Acts 15 verse 8. God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God is looking at your heart. Don't allow this world's cauldron to suck the life out of your heart. Don't let life in the cauldron to suck God's way of life out of your mind. Don't let life suck out of you what you're called to become. I only gained two, Lord. I'm transparent before you. I'm dealing with anger, Lord. I'm dealing with drug addiction. I'm dealing with alcohol addiction, dealing with pornography addiction, dealing with food addiction, dealing with depression, dealing with identity crisis, dealing with lying, dealing with stealing, dealing with vanity. I'm dealing with suicidal thoughts. I'm in need, Lord. I'm poor, Lord. I only gain two. But you're dealing. Keep dealing. We all are poor. We all are needy. Every one of us. or poor and needy of something that only God can provide. He knows that. Go with me over to Psalm 72, verse 12. Psalm 72, verse 12. As we come into this Passover season, I want us to get our eyes first looking up out of the cauldron. Satan wants us to get our minds focused in the cauldron. He wants us face down in the cauldron. He wants life to swallow us up. We all have needs. We all have problems. Jesus Christ is there. He wants us to look up and see his joy. Psalm 72, verse 12, it says, "For he will deliver the needy when he cries." That's you. "The poor also, and him who has no helper." That's all of us at times. "He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight." What does that say? What that says is that life might end tragically. It might go from being poor to being needy to being on a ventilator struggling for life. It says, "Precious is your blood in his sight." Embrace the joy of Christ. He will redeem your life from oppression. He will redeem your life from violence. Psalm 116, verse 12. Psalm 116, verse 12. Embrace the joy of the Lord. How do you embrace the joy of the Lord? You got to look up out of the cauldron. Psalm 116, verse 12. This is the mind of someone who is looking up out of the cauldron. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." You know, if you're up in age, you might say to the Lord, "Lord, you know, I'm up in age, Lord. You know, the list of what's wrong with me is longer than the list of what's right. My medications are seeming more like a meal. It's breakfast. And my mind, Lord, and recall and this thing in my brain is starting to slip away. I don't know if I'll make it through 2023, 2024, 2025. I have more close friends who are in the grave than those who are not. I just don't want to be lost, Lord. As I swash around in this cauldron called life, I don't want to be lost. Help me, Lord. Help me to remain joyful. Help me to remain faithful for however many days I have left in this cauldron. Help me, Lord, to embrace verse 15 with a smile. Verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I want to be a saint at the end of this life. When all is said and done, however it comes, when it comes, I want to be counted as a saint. If I only got 2 talents, I'm a saint. I only got 2, Lord. I only got 2. Thank you, Lord, because I'm not lost. I'm not lost. Revelation 14, verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. This is what we need to pray for. Here is our patience. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That's what we want. We don't know what cell is going crazy in our bodies right now. We don't know. We don't know what maniac out there driving will go through the intersections as I'm traveling through. We don't know. We don't know what government may decide, whether a major government or a minor crazy government decide to drop a bomb on your city. We don't know. But blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Tragedy takes place in this life, and death often visits at the most unexpected and inopportune times. The joy of Jesus Christ is for each of us to die in the Lord, whatever the circumstance or situation might be. That's the key. Die in the Lord. Don't get lost in the cauldron. Don't get lost in the cauldron. Embrace the joy. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 29. This is where our mind must also be. As we're dealing with life in the cauldron, we have to remember the joy, embrace the joy. Before we start introspecting and digging deep into the areas that we need to work on, the areas we need to fix, and we should. But before we start that process, make sure you get your eyes up out of the cauldron. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29 says, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the fields rejoice in all that is in it. Let the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That's where we want to begin our examination process. We want to first get our eyes up out of the cauldron and recognize that we have to give thanks to God, for God is good. God is good. He came and said, I only got two, Lord. Jesus Christ says, come on in. Come on in. So family, before looking inward, lift your eyes above life's cauldron to the future where we will be one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. There's more that we'll have to cover here. It will cover in part two. As we step through Jesus Christ's words there in John 17, his prayer about his disciples who he left in the cauldron. Jesus Christ knows we're in the cauldron. He knows who's stirring the cauldron. He can look in there and see his lights of his spirit in the cauldron. He didn't just throw his Holy Spirit in there and said, oh, I'm just going to throw some in there and let Satan mix it up. No, he gave it to you. He gave it to me so that we will not be lost. Because he has a work for us to do. He has called us to be kings and priests. This life is not all there is. Before looking in, lift up your eyes above life's cauldron to the future where we will be one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So today we cover down through verse 13. Point number one, embrace who you are called to be and commit to never, ever being lost. This way of life is it. This is it. Those whom God has given his Holy Spirit to, this is his plan. You know it. I know it. Jesus Christ said he gave his word to his disciples. They know it. He was confident of that. He said, none of them is lost except the son of perdition. I don't want any of my other children to get lost, but some have. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. And point number two, embrace the joy of the Lord. Embrace God's joy. As you begin to look at yourself, as you begin to do some introspection, don't allow that to send you into deep depression. First, get your head up out of the cauldron and rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done, will do for you. Embrace who you are called to be. Commit to never being lost. Embrace the joy of Jesus Christ. Life in the cauldron. Next week, part two, consideration for pre-preparation for Passover.